Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you asking that you would hear us. Lord, please hear our cries, our requests for wisdom and for strength, our requests, Lord, that you would bless our ministry here. Lord, that the lost would be saved as a result of your faithful works here. Lord, we ask that we would wait on you as you have called us to do. Lord, that our lives would be marked by dependence upon you. Lord, I pray that you would show us our weakness and you would show us your strength. Lord, please help us in this time to know you, to fear you, and to honor you as you have called us to do. And please help me as I preach your word this morning to be clear, to be passionate, to be faithful to what you have called me to do. And I pray that you would help us to hear your truth. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to be preaching on fasting. And I'm going to be preaching on what it means to be seeking the Lord in fasting. And now, I want you to think real quick, like, what were the first thoughts that just came through your mind when you heard that I was going to preach about fasting? Fasting may be the most hated discipline by all Baptists of all time. If we were going to be preaching on the discipline of feasting, we would be very thankful. Baptists, we'd probably honestly rather hear a sermon on giving than on fasting. It is a neglected doctrine, or a neglected discipline that the Lord has called us to do. And just because it's not something that we commonly practice anymore, or commonly practice right now, doesn't mean that it's not something that we should be practicing. It just means that it's been neglected. And I want to show in this sermon how there are many benefits to fasting. You may think, like, what good is not eating for a day or two or seven? What good is that going to have for my life? That may be a terrifying thought for you. Like, how can I go without this? I would die. And we need to be wise in the way that we fast. I want to show that there are many benefits that we can find through fasting. One of which, and this is going to be our key point in the sermon, is that it helps us to wait on the Lord and to see our dependence upon God. Fasting helps us to wait on the Lord and to see our dependence upon God. So I wanted to preach on this in light of what's going on. Our elders have been calling us to fast and pray and to seek the Lord, to seek wisdom from God concerning the direction of our church, concerning how we're going to structure ourselves going forward. We need to seek the Lord. We need to seek his wisdom and his strength. So I wanted to show us what this really looks like in practice and how fasting can be a key component of this. The elders also, when they were looking through my notes, asked me, what are other disciplines that can go into seeking the Lord? I was like, okay, there may be a couple others. And I realized that all of them have key means of seeking the Lord. So I won't go through every single one. I have them in my notes if you want to talk about them later. But some key ones I want to talk about is, scripture intake, Bible intake, like we learned about a while ago. That is a key means of seeking the Lord, because how can we seek the Lord if we do not know what he says, the word that he has for us? A lot of people, when they are thinking about seeking the Lord, expect to be experiencing some kind of vision, expect to have and the Holy Spirit moving in their hearts, which the Holy Spirit does move in our hearts and shows us the right way to go, but he also has given us the word of God, which is how we can know what God desires. There's also meditation. As we fill our minds and our hearts with scripture, we are encouraged and strengthened, and we can seek the Lord through those things. We seek the Lord by reading what he wants. And we dwell on those things so that they become a part of our souls. We pray, we plead for the Lord to show us the right way to live, the right directions to go, the right choices to make. We plead for wisdom. You know, Solomon prayed for wisdom and he was granted to him. We also have promise from Scripture that if we ask for wisdom, God is faithful to give it to us. We pray. We also journal. Journaling is a key way of seeking the Lord because, for one, we can see how the Lord has been faithful in the past as we look back on our past journals. It is also an excellent way of distilling our thoughts. You know, our thoughts can be wild and chaotic, but when you put them to paper, it causes you and forces you to really think through what is going on in your mind. It really causes you to slow down and focus on the task at hand. Focus on, you know, what the Lord desires for us. So there are many disciplines, all of them that we've read about in the book. They all have key ways that we can seek the Lord. Today we're going to talk about fasting, but I wanted to be clear that all of the disciplines come into play when we are seeking the Lord. So how does fasting help us to wait for the Lord? Fasting shows us our weakness and shows us how God is never weak. Fasting shows us how we, you know, are very, very dependent. We are very dependent on everything, but God is independent of anything. God is independent of you. God never needs to consume anything. God never needs anything to make him happy. God never needs anything. He is independent, whereas we are very dependent. We are called to be very dependent upon God. The fact is, we are very dependent on God, and fasting helps us to see that. Okay. So I don't know if I've asked you already. Turn with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, just to be clear. So we're going to work our way through Psalm 130, and Psalm 130 is a psalm where we see our dependence upon God. We see the psalmist crying out to God for help. And you may look through this and see, like, I don't see any mention of fasting, and you're correct. I'm wanting to show us in this sermon how we are called to have a dependence upon God. And then I'm wanting to show how fasting can be a key component in that process. Okay, so look with me at Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So we see this is a song of ascents. What does that mean? So a song of ascents, we have songs that were sung by the Jews as they were making their way up the steps of the temple. So they are preparing their hearts for worship. They are seeking to master their thoughts so that way when they enter into the holy place, well, the holy place where they're called to worship, that their minds would be right to worship. They're wanting to focus their minds on what is true, to turn aside from the lies that they may be tempted to believe, and to focus in on what is really true. And so they are bringing themselves to worship. And so it may seem really strange here that it begins with, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." In verses 1 and 2, we see the psalmist cry out from the depths of his soul for the Lord to hear him. He is not in a place where everything seems happy or where everything is going great in his life. He is at a place of weakness, a place of being discouraged, a place where things are really rough right now. He cries, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." He may be feeling right now that the Lord isn't hearing my prayers. The Lord seems far off from me. Lord, please hear my prayers, my pleas for mercy. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see Jesus call out like this when he is in Gethsemane. Says, "O Lord, if it is possible, let this cup depart from me." Though he's begging the Lord that if there is any other way, please, let's do that. But if we know the passage, we also know Jesus' heart says, "But not my will, but yours." And if anyone should have had his prayers automatically answered, yes, it would be Jesus. However, in that moment, his prayer was answered with, "No, there is no other way." He submits his soul to the will of the Father. And that is a key thing here. You may be in a position right now where you're really discouraged. You're really down. And you're thinking, "Where is the Lord in all this? Where is he?" This psalm shows us that the Lord has never left us. He is always with us, and it may not feel all the time that he is right with you, but the right thing to do in those moments is to call out to the Lord. Call out, pleading for him, pleading for mercy, pleading for fellowship, even though in those moments that may be the last thing that we want to do. When we are far from him, we probably don't really want to call out to him, but that is the right thing to do in that moment. Let's keep going. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "Oh, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." So the psalmist here sees his inadequacies, sees his weakness, sees the ways that he has sinned against God. He says that, "Lord, if you marked iniquities, if you adequately, you know, judged me for my sins, Lord, who could stand? Absolutely no one. Because we have all sinned before God. The scriptures show us this over and over. We have all sinned, and based on our own merit, we do not deserve to stand before God." And it's not a wrong thing to acknowledge this. Because if the Lord did not forgive us, we would have no hope. If Jesus didn't die for us, we would have no hope of redemption. But the fact is that Jesus did die so that we could have hope, so that we could have redemption with God forever. So there is a steering of our hearts. Because we see here in verse 4, it's like, "But with you there is forgiveness." So we see, I am inadequate to pray to you. It is not even, it's not right for me to come before you based on my own merit, but with you there is forgiveness. It's interesting that it says, "so that you may be feared." I want to make it clear that this fear is not an abject terror. There certainly is that when it comes to the Lord. If we saw the Lord in his glory, we would die. But fear in the Old Testament often refers to a relationship, a reverence element of God. There is fear towards God, which is our relationship. The Lord forgives us so that we can have a relationship with him, so that we can know him and be with him. I want to make it clear here that it is both. The Lord is to be feared in the way that we think about it, but there is also a relational element to the Lord. He desires to have a relationship with us. If he didn't, then he would not send Christ to be with us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We see in this psalm there is a desperation to be with God, to rightly view God, for calling out, Lord, please hear me. Lord, I see my inadequacies, but Lord, you are a forgiving God, and I desire to know you. And this desperation continues. Let's read in verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. So we see in verse 5 that I hope, or in his word I hope. So here, obviously the scriptures that this writer had were much less than the scriptures that we have now. But in the word of God is where we can put our hope. The word of God shows us who God is and what he is like. We can read passages that show us the glory of Christ. We can see how he is the firstborn of all creation, the image of God. We can see what he has done for us. We look at Ephesians 2 and we can see who we are in relation to God. We see how we used to dwell in darkness, but God raised us to life. We can see what God requires of us all through the scriptures. There is not a mystery concerning who God is and what he requires of us. We can hope in the word of God. Other religions, when they try to define their God, they can only say what their God is not like. However, we have the scriptures and we can know what God is like. So when we wait on the Lord, we don't need to seek visions. We don't need to seek these grand things. Instead, we can look in the word of God. So when we are desperate for the Lord, when we are desperate to hear from the Lord and get wisdom, the place that we should look is not out there. It's not in here, but it's here in the scriptures. God has given us his perfect word so that we can know him, so that we can know wisdom. We do not need to seek signs, visions, wonders. We can seek the Lord in his word. Verse 6 shows us that we wait on the Lord desperately. As my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. This image here is of a besieged city. And so you have watchmen on, patrolling the walls all night, also seeking out because there are enemies surrounding them on every side. There are enemies everywhere. And at this time, they didn't have flashlights. They didn't have street lights or anything. So it was pitch dark. So they're straining their eyes, watching to see if anything is happening out there. They are desperate, to be relieved of their post in the morning, because they know that if they fail right now, their city could be lost. These watchmen are weary. They desire nothing more than to go to bed, but they are watching vigilantly. They are seeking. They are looking out, but their desire more than to see anything else is to see that sunrise coming. They are desperate for it. because they know the stakes. I want to talk about waiting on the Lord and what that means. Because it may be that when we hear about waiting on the Lord, we think about the passive kind of waiting that we do at a stoplight, where we just sit there, like, I'm waiting for it to turn green. You know, there's nothing that you can do at a stoplight. Well, you could go, but that's wrong. Waiting for the Lord is an active thing. Waiting involves seeing our weakness and looking to God in our dependence. And fasting is a key way that we see our weakness. So fasting, Dr. Whitney defines it as a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose. Now, I would like to extend that out more, you know, to be that we can fast from things other than food. You know, in this week, a lot of us have fasted from social media or, you know, X, Y, and Z thing. I have been trying to fast from my phone. And I like to think that I'm not addicted to looking at my phone, but it is amazing how many times I feel myself, you know, reaching down to check my phone to see if there's anything interesting. And it's not that I'm really looking to see, like, if anybody needs me. It's that I'm looking for some kind of escape, even if it's just for a couple seconds. And so, when I take that away from myself, I feel a weakness, even from something as silly as wanting to check my phone. There are other things that we can fast from. We can fast from social media. We can fast from news. Obviously, it's not that hard to fast from sports right now, but that could be a really difficult thing for some people. You know, fasting from the worldly pleasures that we partake in, and we don't do it just to do it. We don't do it so that it's a drudgery. We do it so that we can see our dependence upon God, so that we can rightly view him, so that we can feel a lack of the worldly pleasures so that we can see more of God. In the scriptures, the only reason that it says that a married couple shouldn't have sex is so that they can devote themselves for a time to prayer. There are many things that we can fast from. And so in this season, I'm wanting to call us to fast. Fast from something. I'm not going to say what. You know, food would be a good thing to fast from, but for some of us, it would be unwise. I'm thinking of those who are pregnant, those who are nursing, and there may be other, you know, biological things going on. I'm not a doctor, so I'm not going to tell you what to do. But if we are able to fast, that is a great thing so that we can see our dependence upon the Lord, so we can see our weakness. I know if I go, you know, if I go several hours without eating, I feel a weakness. And so when we are prompted, when we feel our weakness, when we feel our stomach desiring food, that is a key way that we can be desperate for the Lord. The same way that our body is desperate for food, we are called to be desperate for the Lord. It also serves as a good reminder. Waiting on the Lord also involves listening. So I know I've said several times that we're not seeking visions, but there is a legitimacy to listening, to being still, seeking the Lord's leading for our lives, seeking wisdom in that way. Many people take this to an extreme where they seek to qualify their sinful actions by saying that they feel like the Lord is leading them to do that. However, they have not compared it against the scriptures to see what God would command you. Let me clear some things up. If the Lord is calling you to commit adultery or to divorce your spouse in order to marry somebody else, let me just make that clear. He's not. and let me function as a prophet. If he, if you feel that the Lord is calling you to do anything that is in contradiction to the scripture, let me make it clear, he's not. But there are things that we need to seek the Lord's leading. Waiting means that we pray before we seek human help. We pray to the Lord asking that he would guide us, asking that he would lead us, that he would bless our endeavor in whatever we do. Because often, when we set to a task, we just go, 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 and we don't listen. We don't seek the Lord's guidance. Waiting on the Lord means that we need to be still, and we need to not do the thing that we planned on sometimes that may be difficult for us. John Piper gives the example of, he had planned out how to go to a board meeting at church. He had planned out his arguments, but he felt the Lord saying, "Why don't you just stay home this evening?" And he said that was incredibly frustrating. It's like, "Lord, I have it all planned out. I have all these arguments." Like, the Lord just impressed on his heart, like, "It would be better if you stayed home and if you rested. I have other plans." There are some things where I don't exactly know how to describe it, but the Lord does lead us through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But also, waiting, we still wait once we set on to the work of the ministry. So if we've waited on the Lord, if we've prayed, if we've felt the Lord's leading to go into the task, we are still waiting on the Lord even as we work. We wait on the Lord by saying, "Lord, you are the one who blesses this effort. You are the one who gives the growth for this. We can do all these things. We can flail our arms about. We can proclaim the truth on the street corners. We can do all these wonderful things. But if the Lord is not in us, if the Lord is not the one blessing the work, then it will fall flat. We are dependent on the Lord. We are waiting on him even while we work." There is a great list of people who waited on the Lord while doing mighty works, and that is found in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 gives a list of people who did great things in faith. They were dependent on the Lord by faith. Many did marvelous things that were very glorifying to the Lord. They were waiting on the Lord's promise. They were waiting on him that he would be faithful. In verses 7 and 8, we see that the Lord is a God who can be hoped in. Verse 7 and 8 says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." See that God is a God of steadfast love. We see that we can hope in him because he is a God of steadfast love. What does this mean? Well, we see that God sustains us at all times. God is the one who is holding this world together by the strength of his power. He is holding each one of us together. He is the one who is keeping us in the faith. He is the one who is leading us. He is the one who is sustaining all things by the word of his power. If God didn't love us, he would have dropped us a long time ago. But he is the one sustaining us. God shows us grace. God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can believe in him, so that we can know him, so that we can be made right with him and have eternity with him. God gives us grace, so it forgives our sins, but also empowers us for future obedience. We see the grace of God, and that serves as a motivator for us to obey and to know him and to love him. He also gives us very good gifts. In both the next life in heaven with him forever, but also in this one. Now, I want to be careful because many may hear me say, God gives good gifts and think, yeah, maybe for other people. But what about me? There are a lot who are struggling because they want things that for some reason the Lord hasn't given them. This may be spouse, this may be children, this may be a fulfilling job, this may be ministry positions, this may be, you name it. Think, why hasn't the Lord given this to me? This would be a very good gift. And now, this is very legitimate pain. And I don't want to diminish that. And I can't tell you the reason. But the Lord, in his grace, the Lord, in his wisdom, in some way has seen that it is better at this time for you not to have that. Now, this doesn't mean that you're any lesser of a believer. It doesn't mean that you're any lesser of a person or that God loves you any less. And we may never know the reason why God has viewed it this, why God sees this as best for you. But we are called to trust him and to know that his ways are best, even when we would disagree. God has not abandoned his children. And he never will. Finally, the way that God is a God of steadfast love is that he has given us the Holy Spirit. He has indwelled our hearts with his Holy Spirit to show us the way, to enlighten Scripture to our eyes, to speak to our hearts. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He saved us, bringing light into our hearts, life into our hearts, where there was only darkness and death previously. The two greatest words in the Scripture are, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, he has made us alive in him. We also see from verses 7 and 8 that God is the God who will redeem us. We live in a world right now that many are scoffing at the Lord, who view him as not real or not able to save, not worthy of worship. They view us as foolish for believing in a thing like God. But God will redeem us. God will bring us into paradise with him forever. There are eternal rewards for the believer ahead of us. This life may be difficult now, but there are eternal rewards, eternal pleasures forevermore. Fasting is a key way that we can fight sin by deferring our physical pleasures, deferring, you know, pleasures of food or being full, deferring pleasures of any other worldly thing, and laying up treasures in heaven where they will never be taken away from us. When we eat now, we're hungry 3 hours later, if even that long. I'm amazed when we go on vacations that basically all we're doing is eating. Jim Gaffigan talks about this. We're just eating in places we've never been. You know, when you go to the beach, you're only there, you know, a couple hours before you need to go eat again. We are constantly hungry, constantly needing to consume. But in heaven, the pleasures will be everlasting. There are rewards for those who trust God with this. Sin I'm not saying that eating is sin. Don't hear me saying that. But sin offers a similar thing in offering temporary, fleeting pleasures now. Whereas when we fight sin, we are gaining eternal treasures. We also don't earn our salvation. Everyone who believes makes it into heaven, but there are rewards, eternal rewards, for faithfulness and obedience. God will redeem us. God will also crush his enemies in the end. We can have hope. We can wait on the Lord. He is a God who is worthy of us to wait on because he will not lose. I want that to be very, very clear. We do not glory in the death of God's enemies, but we do see it as a way that God will show his justice, that God will reign victoriously in the end. So we've seen here that we call out desperately to God. We seek his face. We wait on him because he is a God who is worth it. He is a God who has forgiven our sins and made us right with him. He is a God that we can desire that is worth it. He is a God who hears our prayers. He is a God that we can wait on because he will redeem us and he sustains us now. So what are key ways that we can be desperate for the Lord? So there are many other disciplines, and I would love to talk about all of them, but I want to focus in on fasting for a little bit. So to state it again, fasting, as Dr. Whitney describes it, is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose. Fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose. I would extend that out to otherworldly pleasures. And now fasting is by definition temporary. We can't not eat for the rest of our lives. Well, it would be a short rest of your life if you did that. We are called to eat, so this is a temporary abstinence, these things. And when we fast, we may see things that we can live without. If you fast from your smartphone, if you fast from Facebook, you may realize, hey, I'm much better off without this. I didn't need this anyway. If you fast from entertainment, in whatever medium, and you see, I have been able to follow the Lord much more closely as a result of not being in these things, it may show you that you don't need it in the first place. And so there are some people who say, Christians aren't called to fast, and it was just in Jesus and Jewish context in which he preached about, in Matthew 6, about when you fast, all that. There are instances of both Old Covenant and New Covenant believers fasting. We see all throughout the book of Acts, whenever they had big decisions that they needed to make, they prayed and they fasted and they sought the Lord. They waited on the Lord for his wisdom. For wisdom and direction. They trusted the Lord in fasting. In Matthew 6, Jesus assumes that we will fast. And Jesus is preaching in that passage against those people who fast and make a big deal about it. He's also talking about people who give and make a big deal about it, or pray and make a big deal about it. And so he says that when we fast, we shouldn't be like those who make it really clear that they're fasting. Talking about how much they're wasting away. They disfigure themselves and they put on sackcloth and ashes so that everybody would see it. Jesus says, no, they have received their earthly rewards already. Instead, when we fast, we shouldn't, proclaim it. Obviously, if you're going over to somebody's house for dinner, you should probably let them know, but only for the sake of being kind. Yeah, there's some confusion there. But we don't proclaim fasting to receive worldly gain and acclaim from other people. We fast for eternal and spiritual purposes, and so it is a private thing. If you have questions about that, we can talk about it. Other misconceptions about fasting. Fasting is not a way to manipulate God into giving you things that are not according to his purpose or against his character. So some people, you know, will think about fasting as basically a way to get something from God. And that's not it at all. You know, to receive some grand experience with God, to receive this great feeling of intimacy with God, or to have clarity in whatever thing. Fasting is not for that. Fasting is a way for us to see our weakness. You know, see our weakness in many ways, and to see God's strength, and that we can trust him in that. We are expressing our dependence upon God when we fast. It's not a hunger strike, you know, to force God's hand into giving us what we want. It's not anything like that. You know, fasting is a key way that we can draw close to the Lord so that we can know him, so we can believe in his truth. Yeah, fasting is not about what you can get in this life. Fasting is about eternal rewards and eternal significance, trusting that God will be faithful to you. Fasting is an opportunity for us to do battle against our flesh and our fleshly desires. Obviously, I'm not saying that the body itself is evil or that, you know, food is evil. I'm not saying that. But if we give in to our fleshly desires, we will not be obeying God in the end. The Bible talks about the spiritual flesh. So as we are doing battle against the spiritual flesh, the old man, we are also doing battle against our physical fleshly desires. I may need to make that a little more clear. If you have questions, we can talk about it. We see our weakness in all areas, and we see our dependence upon God when we fast. So, I want to call us to fast and to pray and to seek the Lord in many ways. I want us to seek the Lord and to fast and pray for the sake of our world, as it's very crazy right now. Seek God for the sake of our country, our state, our communities, and our church. As we know, we have the upcoming, you know, vote where we're seeking the Lord and waiting on him in dependence upon him, you know, to see what we need to do. So I want to call us to fast and pray. I'm not going to tell you what to fast from or for how long. That is between you and the Lord. But on Wednesdays at noon, we are fasting and praying together as a body. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Seek the Lord in that time. Pray with us. And I call us to wait on the Lord, to be dependent on him. It'll be really easy once we get once we make a decision to just set out, like, okay, let's go. Let's do this thing and just focus on here's what we need to do and knock out things. And even when we are in the midst of our work in our communities, we are called to wait on the Lord and to trust him, knowing that he is the one who will give the growth. You know, we act towards God in a spirit of dependence upon him, because he is the one that we are desperate for this time. If you are in a series, if you are in a time where you feel down, where you feel in the depths, and you feel distant from the Lord, I want to encourage you to call out to God. Call out to him. Express what you are feeling, and know that God hears you. Call out from the depths of your soul, you know, and know that God is with you and that he loves you. I want us all to pray and seek the Lord in all things of our life. Don't feel like you can do it on your own. Because let me promise you, you cannot. Let's pray. Father, we are desperate for you. We see here in Psalm 130 that we can call out from the depths of our soul for you. Lord, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that we can know you because you have forgiven us of our sins. We ask that we would seek you as desperately as watchmen do for the morning. Lord, that we would cling to you, that we would hold fast to your word, to your truth. Lord, we ask that we would put off fleshly desires in many ways. I pray that in this season that we would fast, that we would seek you, that we would view you as more worthy than anything else in this world. Lord, you are glorious. Please help us to see you as such and to glorify you. Lord, we thank you that you will redeem us in the end, that you are sustaining us now, that you are a God who is worthy to be hoped in, to be waited on. Lord, we wait for you. And we know that you are the one that we are dependent on. So we seek you. Lord, please help us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.